Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. As a reporter I'm not familiar with, his name is Costa Tedros, and he recounts some interesting stories about the king of Jordan, King Abdullah II. On several occasions, King Abdullah II of Jordan has distinguished himself, but in this instance disguised himself and mingled with his subjects. His rationale for this unorthodox approach is to better understand and serve his people. Taking the character of an ordinary Arab man, he has appeared in public with a fake white beard, wearing the traditional Jordanian keffiyeh and the white Arabic dress. While so disguised, he walked around two government buildings without security and was not noticed. And while waiting in a long line, he engaged people in conversation and listened to their point of view, trying to figure out, hey, how are things going for you? So he does this quite a bit, apparently. He disguised himself once as an old man, previously while visiting a hospital. Another time, he circulated around the capital, Amman, behind the wheel of a taxi cab. According to this reporter, he says, I think that being in disguise and going around as a normal civilian to listen to people's problems and know more about their needs is a good thing. I think that would make a good movie. What would it mean to have a ruler who truly, deeply cared about his or her people? How would having a benevolent, strong ruler affect your psyche, your emotional well-being? You might feel like somebody's got us, we're safe, life is good. And maybe you feel that way now. Hang on to that thought, hang on to that idea, that feeling of somebody's got us, we're safe. Israel, throughout its history, had lots of time to feel occasionally that way, to feel like their government had them, but most of the time it didn't go that way. They had lots of time to ponder their story and their fate being not characterized by that kind of sense of security. Scholar N.T. Wright includes a passage from Isaiah 52 in his list of 15 essential texts that we've been walking through, because this text represents a larger story about Israel, their journey, and their hope for something better, their hope for someone who's got them. Let's take a look. The passage reads, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of the messenger who announces peace, who brings good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your sentinels lift up their voices. Together they sing for joy. In plain sight they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth into singing, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of it. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste. You shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." Well, this comes from a very long section in Isaiah that scholars both love and puzzle about. It appears that whenever this was written, the setting of the text is that Israel is captive in Babylon. The implements of the former great temple, the holy hardware, if you will, is probably in a Babylonian temple so that the Babylonians could brag and say, "Our God beat up your God." And Israel is longing for liberation. As they long for that, the promise is that one day they will return home. They will be flanked ahead and behind by God for protection. And this in that text that I just read, talking about God doing that, being the vanguard, that recalls their memory of fleeing Egypt with God before them and behind them, protecting them. So this passage recalls that memory. And the central theme of the passage is there's going to be good news because your God reigns. Because your God reigns, there will be salvation. Is that a message we need to hear in today's culture and society, that our God reigns? I think back over the last year, it's been a strange time. I have friends on various sides of the political spectrum, but one thing that I hear in common from all of them is they have felt threatened or they have feared something or someone that came from the opposite side of the spectrum. Wouldn't it be great now to be reminded that our God reigns, and that whoever we perceive to be our oppressor, God reigns, truth will win. God raises up liberators, and we need liberators. There are some bad people in the world. I came across this account about Leopold II, the king of Belgium. He started colonizing the Congo, which was rich with natural resources, especially rubber. And at the same time, the demand for bicycle and car rubber was starting to spike. And within a few years' time, Leopold was enslaving millions of men, women, and children through a brutal police force to do the labor-intensive work of harvesting this rubber. The pressure to fulfill impossible quotas was put on the slaves, but it was enforced by the police, who killed slaves that did not keep up with the workload. And they did horrible things to these people, maimed them, treated them very, very badly. It was a barbaric situation, and no one dared to rebel except a mild-mannered British missionary couple named John and Alice. John and Alice felt a divine calling to the Congo and to bring the love of Christ there, but they couldn't ignore the violence against these people that they came to love. So Alice had a brilliant idea. She grabbed her Kodak Brownie camera, and she started taking pictures documenting all these atrocities. She documented mass graves. She filmed tribesmen shackled together. She filmed people who had been maimed by this police force. This young woman had no professional photography skills, but she started collecting these images and distributing them. They had no plan, no strategy, no certainty or guarantee of success. But soon the photos circulated: churches, town halls, university lecture halls, parlors, halls of government. There wasn't a room, this account says, that Alice wasn't willing to bring her magic lantern, her pictures, to show them to. The people who came to witness her image and stories were moved by this fearless woman. And things did change. Social pressure started to build, and King Leopold was ultimately tagged. It was known that he was responsible for the deaths of close to 10 million people. And his stranglehold of the Congo came to an end. And it all started with an unknown missionary named Alice and her cheap camera and a lot of courage. It's an amazing story. She was a liberator of people who were horribly oppressed. She was bringing, with her little camera, she was bringing the message to those people saying, no, King Leopold doesn't reign. Our God reigns. Here's the twist in Isaiah, and it's consistent with Alice's story. In the larger arc of this poem in Isaiah, the liberator that is being prophesied, that the poem describes, is actually not a strong military leader. The one that they want to rise up is not a military general. He is actually a servant who will suffer alongside others. Mark Twain wrote a novel called A Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's Court, and there's a chapter in there called The Smallpox Hut. And he is convinced, the narrator convinces King Arthur to go out and circulate in the countryside. And as they're doing so, they come to a house where the husband has died of smallpox and the daughter is ill with it and is dying. The wife comes out and tries to shoo them away so they don't catch the disease. Twain writes, "For the fear of God, who visits with misery and death, such as be harmless, tarry not here, but fly. This place is under his curse." But King Arthur replies, "Let me come in and help you. You have sick in your household, and you are in trouble." So the woman relents, and she asks the king eventually to go into the loft in the hut and check on their child. The narrator, the Yankee, observes, "It was a desperate place for him to be in, and might cost him his life, but it was no use to argue with him." The king then disappears up the ladder, looking for the girl. There was a slight noise from the direction of the dim corner where the ladder was. It was the king descending. The narrator writes, "I could see that he was bearing something in one arm and assisting himself with a ladder at the other. He came forward into light. Upon his breast lay a slender girl of 15. She was but half conscious. She was dying of smallpox." Here was heroism at its last and loftiest possibility, its utmost summit. This was challenging death in the open field, unarmed, with all the odds against the challenger, no reward set upon the contest, no admiring world in silk and cloth of gold to gaze upon and applaud. And yet, the Kingsbury was as serenely brave as it has always been. There was a king who was circulating amongst the people to care for them and their needs, to say, I've got you. And the scriptures teach us that we too have a liberator king who is also a servant, who in the words of the Gospel of John became flesh and dwelt among us. And this king is the one who is only known as the king after the fact, after he has become the suffering servant for us all and given up his own life for salvation on the cross. The second Sunday in Lent, we remember him, our Lord Jesus Christ. He came with a message. Our God reigns. But our God reigns through service. Our God reigns through compassion. Our God reigns through love. What does it mean for that God to reign in your life today? What are the forces of oppression in your life? And how might God be doing the work of liberation in your life even now? God is not far off and distant. God's presence is circulating among us even now. What would it mean to know without a doubt that God's love and justice and power reigns in your life, in your community, in your world? It's a hidden kind of kingship, of rulership that God claims on us, but it's the one that will ultimately prevail. May we pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are here among us, and in the midst of society which can pull us in so many different directions in terms of our psychology and our emotions and our well-being, help us to remember that in a silent way, but in a way that will ultimately prevail, that you reign, that your Son Jesus Christ is the suffering servant who died for us all that we might have new life. And that new life is free of suffering and oppression. We thank you for those who have gone before us to do social justice in the world, to bring God's causes to the fore, and to resolve inequities and address injustices. We pray, dear God, that we would be your people in that way, remembering what they did. We remember your Son Jesus on the cross, his sacrifice and his love for us this morning. In his name we pray. Amen.